This is a sermon I've been waiting for. And you know, when the scripture gives a lot of time and attention to one specific event, then we should also give a lot of time and attention to that event, because it's important. And so I might do more than one sermon over this section, because there's a lot here. But we'll do an overview of the 10 plagues this evening. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your power that's on display, Lord, the power that you used to deliver your people then, and Lord, today, you still watch over and care for us. I pray that we would trust you, and we would never doubt your power. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, you know, young people can be very proud of their father. I don't know who your father is, but everyone has something their dad does that makes dad unique to them. And there's a story about three boys that were in the back of a school bus, and they were talking about the great speed of their fathers and their great abilities. And the first boy says, "My father is just so quick. You wouldn't believe it. They can shoot this clay disc in the air," and he pulls out a shotgun, and he shoots it before it can even hit the ground. It's remarkable. And the second boy says, that's really nothing. "My father can stand on a mound. He can throw a softball in the air, run to the plate, grab a bat, and then hit it before it hits the ground. That's how quick he is." And the third boy says, "That's nothing. My dad can top both of your dads. My dad has his own abilities. He can get off work at 4 o'clock and be home by 3:30. So this is a contest to see who has the better father. And, you know, as I read this passage in Exodus 7 through 12, we're going to see that Israel is going to compare itself to Egypt. And Egypt has their gods, and Israel has their God. And so it'll be a contest of who is stronger. Now, this story has been in the making for a long time, because Israel has been in Egypt for 430 years. And the stage has been set. Moses has talked to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh knows that he's supposed to release God's people. And Pharaoh has resisted the call to follow God. He initially does not believe that God has the power to do anything. And so we'll see a contest of who is greater. If you have your Bibles then, Exodus 7, we'll be reading verses 3 through 5. And God is speaking here. He says, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgment. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." Egypt shall know. That's a phrase a lot of times Scripture uses. God can't wait to show his power so that people know who he is. So as I mentioned before, God had commanded Pharaoh to let Israel go till they could serve him, and Pharaoh had said no. And so he's challenging God's power. So if you can just imagine this passage, I want you to imagine like it's a boxing match. And you have the two corners, the two fighters, and they're going to see who is more dominant, who's more powerful. And so in our first corner, we have Pharaoh, and he's going to represent the many gods of Egypt. And Pharaoh is the most powerful king in the world. Pharaoh is someone who's highly respected, someone who's looked up to. And his gods seem to reign supreme in Egypt. And at this point, he is oppressing the Israelites, and so he would seem to be more dominant. He's the favorite to win this bout. But in the other corner, we have the God of the Israelites. Now, his people are currently in servitude, so things are not going well. He's the underdog, perhaps. He identifies with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and his covenant to them. He is Yahweh, the self-existent one. This is the title often used in Exodus. And so he will be opposing the many gods of the Egyptians. Now, they're going to have 10 plagues, but we're going to call them the 10 rounds for tonight. So I want you to think of this as a 10-round match, and we'll see who can win. Now, before the match, what happens before a boxing match? Well, you have to have the weigh-in, right? That's where you got to see the stats of the two people, and they have to glare at each other. Just imagine the weigh-in. Well, in our weigh-in here, you have Moses and Aaron, and they're going to talk to Pharaoh and lay out that he has to let the children of Israel go. And so Just like in the one corner, God has Moses and Aaron. The false gods have Pharaoh, and they have all the magicians, and they're going to be in the other corner. And so we have to have the way, and this is a big deal, right, if you're into boxing. I'm not sure what they do in the way, and I guess they glare at each other now and push each other around and act tough. Anyway, here's our way in. In our way in, Aaron's going to have Moses' staff. He's going to throw it down. It'll become a snake. And Pharaoh says, this isn't a big deal. And he tells his magicians to throw down their staffs, and they too become snakes. So things seem to be pretty even. Now, this is where the even part stops, because the true God's serpent will eat all the other serpents. And the word is swallow them up. And it's the same word swallow as what the Red Sea does to Pharaoh's army. It swallows it up. So clear and decisively, we see already that this match is not going well for Pharaoh and the false gods, that God truly is dominant and supreme. So now we're going to start our rounds. There's going to be 10 plagues, and as the plagues happen, they become worse and worse. There's a progression to the plagues. It mentions various seasons during the various plagues, and so I've seen estimates anywhere from 6 months to a year of how long this would have taken. This wasn't just happening all in a week, so there was time to recover, time to think. You know, the Lord's trying to give Pharaoh a chance to repent, and God's working in his heart. So this isn't a sure thing. This is going to take some time. All right, so we're going to see the first round. We're going to see the waters will become blood. So Pharaoh is warned in advance, but Moses goes to meet Pharaoh at the Nile River, and he's going to turn that waterway into blood. Now, the Nile is a very sacred thing in Egyptian culture, and there's the god Hapi, who's the spirit of the Nile, and there's also a goddess, Anquet, who's the water goddess, and they're the protectors of this. You know, the water is equivalent of life to them. The water is very significant in Egyptian culture. It's what unites the country. The riverbanks would flood during a distinct season, and you could use it as watering and irrigation. And then also the water would recede, and it would leave behind a silt that made for fertile land that was great for farming. So the Nile was very important, and they worshiped the Nile, and it was a sacred thing. Remember, Pharaoh's daughter goes down to the Nile. And, you know, bathing wasn't a big deal back then, so, but they did think that the Nile was a sacred place to go. So the water turns to blood. Now, a lot of people debate, did it really turn to blood, or was there chemicals that made it turn red? You know, I think when the Bible is clear and plain, I stick with that. And, you know, it mentions the fish died, and it mentioned that it smelled really bad, so I'm going to say that's really blood. I think if it was just a coral in the water or something that changed its colors, I don't think you have all those side effects. So I take it at face value. And then other water that was stored also turned to blood, which is, imagine how horrifying this is. So Pharaoh's priests are able to duplicate this. They're able to find other water that hasn't been turned to blood, and they turn that to blood. And so that water is also ruined, because they're unable to turn it back when it's time. So this isn't a great thing on their part. And the water is smelling. It was terrible. This affects everyone. And so God clearly shows that he is dominant. So round one, I have to give it to God. All right, let's go to round two and see who wins round two. The second round is frogs. And Pharaoh's also warned in advance about this plague. And Aaron will stretch out his rod over the Nile, and frogs are going to come forward in great multitude. There were frogs everywhere. Could you imagine at night, if you go to walk to the restroom and you step on a frog? Imagine how gross that would be. Or if you go to put your shoe on and there's a frog in there. Kind of gross, right? Frogs are slimy if you think about it. But they had a god, Hecht, and he was the god of frogs, and he represented resurrection. So God is showing his power over their gods. Now, Pharaoh's priests were also able to duplicate this as well. They were able to make more frogs, but as Pharaoh repents, God's able to make the frogs disappear. But Pharaoh's, as he duplicates these, is not able to make them recede. So this plague will affect both Egypt and Israel. And but once again, God will show his dominance. Although, you know, Satan is powerful, I don't doubt that. I don't doubt that Satan can do things that are beyond our understanding. But yet, he's limited in what he can do, unlike God. And God is more powerful than Satan. We get to plague number three. And I looked hard to find a picture that wouldn't gross you guys out. Plague number three is lice. Gross, right? I don't know if you've ever seen one of these things. They are gross. So many, many years ago, I was a college student at Maranatha. And I was there in 2002. And we called that year infestation. That was the theme of our year. Because we had our own plague of lice that came to the dorms. The legend was, so we had different service societies, and one of them had taken a bunch of bus kids on a hayride, apparently. And the individuals had come back with some unwelcome guests in the dorms. And so they had to wash everything. And I think it was cold enough outside, you had to put all your possessions outside for 24 hours. That was one of the rules. And then the guy shaved their head. Most of them just did it because that was their excuse. I don't know if that really helped anything, but yeah, these are no fun. And they do tend to chew away at their victims. Kind of an itchy friend to have around. And this was something, there's a god, Kepper, who's the god of beetles and flies, who's a very powerful god in Egyptian mythology. So Pharaoh's priest won't even try to duplicate this one because it's just so gross. And Pharaoh's told that this is the finger of God. And this plague will affect everyone. Now, at this point, if you're an Israelite, you're a little unhappy with Moses. You say, please stop with these signs that are really starting to bother us. But this is the way the Lord worked. He wanted everyone to see his power. And God will win this round, too. Lice. Gross, right? All right, we get to plague number four. The plague is flies. And so God tells Pharaoh to let his people go. Pharaoh resists. God warns him. And then in comes the swarms of flies. And it says specifically that these flies will go into Pharaoh's house. Could you imagine having flies everywhere? You go to brush your teeth and there's a fly in your toothbrush. Or you know, maybe you go to eat a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and there's a little crunch in there or something. Who knows? Are you grossed out yet? Okay. If you think it's gross for you, just imagine if you lived back then. That was even grosser. So here we are with the flies. Would they change their mind? Finally, Pharaoh's going to relent, and the flies will go away. But God, once again, will show his dominance by using flies. We get to plague number five. This is death of livestock. So Pharaoh refuses to hear what Moses tells him, and so Moses will send a plague on the livestock. Now, livestock back then are a lot bigger deal than they are to us now, because back then that's how you measured wealth, is your livestock. And that's also potentially what you would eat if you ran out of food. And for sometimes a livestock would be used to plow and do other things that were useful on the farm. And so livestock are a very important thing. And there's actually a god of livestock. Apis is his name. And this is multiple cultures. He's a sacred bull, and he's worshipped by the Egyptians. And he was considered to be the head of all livestock. So this plague would have affected horses, donkeys, camels, cattle, and sheep. So this is all areas of livestock. So this is really a big deal to them. And these animals are essential to their everyday life. So this is Pharaoh's priest could not duplicate this. And so God will show himself that he is all powerful. Number six, and I tried to be discreet in picking one of these pictures as well. The plague of boils. This is Moses warns Pharaoh to let God's people go. Pharaoh resists. And so we had this a plague of boils in round number 6. And there's a god, Imhotep, and he was the god of physical needs and physical help. And they worshipped him, and he's later acknowledged by the Romans and the Greeks as the gods of medicine. So the priests try to heal themselves, the magicians, and they're unable to. And this plague will affect only the Egyptians and their animals. Just imagine having one of these painful boils. Maybe there's some pus inside of it. Imagine the discomfort that you feel. You know, there's nowhere to lay nicely at night to get some rest, or maybe it's itchy. Just imagine the discomfort that they felt. And so this is the punishment from God for disobedience. So round number 6, I say this goes to God. He shows once again that he is more powerful. That leads us to round number 7, and that's our 7th plague. That's the plague of hail. God sends hail when Pharaoh refuses to let God's people go. Pharaoh is warned, and some of them heed the warning, and it says that they put their animals in a safe location so the animals will not be hurt. But this targets the goddess Nut, who was the goddess of the sky, someone that they worshipped. And this is something that would have destroyed trees and plants and all kinds of living things that did not take cover. Now, the Israelites were not harmed, and many of Pharaoh's officials by this point started to learn to listen to what they were told, and so they hid their animals. But even those, there's nowhere to hide your crops that are growing. So at this time, Pharaoh's going to start to admit that he is wrong. His pride will be broken down. Exodus 9:27. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. So now this confession is made under duress. You know, some people truly have godly sorrow that leads to repentance, and some people just feel bad and want the consequences to stop. And this is Pharaoh. He just wants the consequences to stop. This isn't really a true confession, but at least he knows on the inside that he's doing the wrong thing and he needs to repent. So I'm going to have to give round number 7 to God. I think he wins this one. And then we look at round number 8, locusts. Now, we don't have a lot of this around here. So this is similar to your grasshopper, but locusts come in groups and they swarm during feeding seasons. And I think I read in National Geographic's you can have 480 million locusts in a square half mile. I believe that's what I've read. But I've heard that they can come in such large numbers that they completely black out the sun. Could you imagine if you're a farmer and you've worked hard all year to grow a crop and then you see blackness from a swarm of locusts coming toward you? Imagine how demoralizing that would be. If you notice, these plagues are getting worse. And just as consequences get worse when we sin. And there's a god, Seth, who's the god of crops. And this would have been the person that was targeted, the inferior god to the one true God. And Pharaoh's priests will even beg him, let the Hebrews go. Please, we want this to stop. And so the locusts come, and they're very systematic, and they just chomp away. And somehow, I don't know, I think God put a GPS device in them. None of them bump into each other. They can just fly in formation. And the Bible talks about them, Proverbs talks about how they fly in ranks. And it's almost like a military drill, people marching in place. So they can fly in together, and they can feast on crops. Pharaoh again admits that he's wrong, and he agrees to let the Hebrews go. But after the locusts leave, then he has a change of heart. And just imagine the devastation that would have been left. All the food that would have been lost, all the work, the crops. This has got to be very demoralizing. So I'm going to give round number 8. I'm going to have to give this to God. God defeats the gods of Egypt. We get to plague number 9. And this is the god, and this is the plague of darkness. God brings darkness. So Pharaoh's once again commanded. He's never asked. He's commanded to let Israel go, but he resists. So God brings punishment. And one of the most powerful gods in Egypt is the god Ra, and he's also known as the god of the sun. You see this image quite frequently if you ever look at hieroglyphics or tombs or whatever else, ancient writing of the Egyptians. So here's the god of the sun. They thought the sun is just so powerful. And the sun is important to life. You think about it. The sun brings us warmth and helps things to grow and gives us light. You can't survive without the sun. So for 3 days, they go without light. Now, interestingly enough, there's light in the parts of Egypt where the children of Israel are. They're in the Goshen region, so they would be east of where much of this is happening. In their area, there's all kinds of light. I don't know if that's like a wall of light and then darkness, and you walk through it. I'm not sure what happened there. Be interesting to see. I'll have to ask God when I get to heaven. But where the Egyptians are, they're in total pitch black darkness. Demoralizing, right, to be in total darkness, not be able to see anything. Now, I've never been spelunking. Have you heard of this spelunking when you go down and explore caves and cavernous areas? Never done it. I don't know if I want to. Maybe it'd be exciting. I don't know. But I've heard that when you turn off your mining light, the darkness is just oppressive. You can't see the hand in front of your face. It's a darkness like you've never seen or could ever imagine. And so this is what I think of, just total oppressive darkness everywhere. It's got to be completely demoralizing. And so without this light, Pharaoh will ask for them and to he'll let them leave and ask for them to cease this plague. And so God's going to win round number 9. So Pharaoh is a wicked man, but I'll tell you, he hangs in there. He is not giving up on doing the wrong thing. He's very persistent. And so we get to round number 10. And this is going to be the technical knockout here. The 10th plague is firstborn sons die. And so when Pharaoh refuses to listen, then the firstborn will die. And this is to do with children. This has to do with nature. If there's a firstborn male animal, then that animal would die. This targets the god Bes, who was the protector of children, also known as protector of the family. But there was also something sacred about Pharaoh. He was considered one of the gods. And his son was the successor to Pharaoh, so his son would have been very, very important and would have been someone that people would have worshipped. And so this is something that touches Pharaoh deeply. Now, the children of Israel are instructed to put blood over the doorpost of their house to use the blood of a lamb, and the Passover was born on that night. The angel of death will pass through, and those that have blood, I can say this, sprinkled over their doorpost are protected. And the blood of the lamb is what saves them. You know, we know that Jesus is our Passover lamb, and he will protect us from death if we trust in his blood. The picture of Christ to come, the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. And we know that Christ is the only one that can save us, not because of our own merits, because we are sinners, but by putting our faith and trust in him, we can be given new life. At this point, Pharaoh has lost all will to fight. Pharaoh realizes his stubbornness is leading to trouble, and Pharaoh will tell them, leave, go. And so God will be the official victor of this bout. I'm going to stop there. I'll preach this passage through a couple more times. But for this tonight, I really have one point to this message. It took me all that time to make one point, so please don't miss it, okay? If you were asleep, this is a good time to wake up. So what is the point of this story, and why is it important? The question is, who is more powerful? Is it the gods or the God? And who should they trust? The person they can see, the all-powerful Pharaoh, who seems to be in control? Or will they trust the real God, the true God? You know, Pharaoh chose to trust in what he could see and what he wanted to believe in, and it led to destruction and devastation. Each one of us has to decide, who will we trust in? Who do we fear? Who do we believe in? And that's what matters most. These people ought to make a decision. Who would they trust and who would they believe in? You know, the Bible talks about Israel and how they were in the land of Egypt and God wanted their attention and he wanted them to trust him. And Ezekiel 20, verses 1 through 8, will talk about how God worked with Israel. But I'm just going to read verse 8 for you. He said, "But they rebelled against me and would not hearken unto me. They did so, even man cast away the abomination of their eyes. Neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt." You know, these are God's people. They should trust in the one true God. God isn't just doing this to get Pharaoh's attention or to get Egypt's attention. He's doing this to get his own people's attention so that they'll trust in him. And sometimes even God's people forget who's most powerful and who's in charge. You know, I wonder in our day-to-day lives, who do we trust in? And where's our confidence? Do we believe in the one true God of the Bible? Or do we live in fear and worry? You know, what's someone going to think? Or will I have enough money? Or will I be safe if I take this and if I trust God's word? Who knows best and who should I trust in? And who is the most powerful? You know, we look to people around us to keep us safe, or the government can keep me safe, maybe the police, maybe my money, maybe my security system. All these things we put our trust in, but can those things truly protect us? I would say that learning from this passage, who's most powerful? God is most powerful, and that's where my trust has to be. Whatever else happens in life, I'm going to make decisions that show my faith and trust in him, and I believe that he will take care of me. Well, I wonder this about you. Where have you put your trust? And who do you look to? Who's all powerful in your life? I hope you're not worshiping an idol or a false god, something that's accessible to you, something that you like, something that's in your own image. You know, I've had someone tell me one time, I just don't believe a God that would do something like that. That doesn't make sense to me. Well, that's someone that's making an idol, because God doesn't have to make sense to you. You have to make sense to him. That's backwards, right? And so Israel will have to decide, who will we trust in? And you know, God is all-powerful. We see from this passage, the most powerful man in the world is Pharaoh. The most powerful place is Egypt, and yet God is more powerful than those visible gods that people trusted in. So I wonder today, where is our faith? Where is our trust? And is it in the most powerful God? Let's bow our heads. You know, I don't know.